So we know this story. It's a very familiar story. I don't know what the rules are in Florida about talking about Christmas when it's so far past. You know, when you do that in the Midwest and there's no more snow, it's just kind of weird. But it is an important story for us to remember that it's not limited just to one holiday and it's not limited to just one season. And so this is what we begin looking at in seeing Jesus again for the first time, a way to help us maybe rediscover and relearn, remember who Jesus is to us. We discover who this character is. We learn what they are going to do. And so, you know, when I kind of had the idea of how are we going to do this, I thought of it like a season one. You know, you start watching a new TV series, the first season is all about introducing that character or, you know, set of characters and figuring out who they're going to be, what they're supposed to do, what they stand for. And so we can, if it helps to think about it that way, try to look at Jesus as though it was season one. Maybe you don't know anything about Jesus. And so for all of us, it's this period of discovery. We are seeing him again. But try to think as though, what must it be like to see Jesus for the first time? So these readers who had Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, for them it was kind of the same way. They had been hearing these stories about Jesus. They had been passed around. Many already knew who Jesus was. But this was the first time a lot of people had access to the story, the complete story of Jesus Christ. So all of these stories had been told for many generations, and finally they were collected, they were shaped together to proclaim who Jesus was. So this is what we will try to do. We will try to look at the Jesus who we all know, but look at it for the first time. And maybe for some of us, at least as far as what the story says, maybe for some of us this is the first time. So one thing to remember is that this is the story of Jesus. It is not just a biography. In other words, this is not just history, this is his story, the story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so in learning Jesus' story and relearning it, we see that God is sort of calling us to discover maybe how our own story is connected to the story of Jesus. So calling is something that we've been talking about a lot in staff the last couple of months. We're trying some new things to help us see, to help us to remember that we all sort of share a calling as disciples, really just as human beings. And that calling is not something that is just once and always. It's not a fixed call. It is something that it continues. It lives with us, right? And that means that it grows, it evolves, it changes over time. And so our calling can be added on. It can be multiplied many different ways. Because one of the things that we've been talking about in staff a lot is we need to remember that calling is not just fixed. It's not just that God calls us. God is constantly calling us. And so one of the things that we've been doing is looking at this book called Calling All Years Good. And so it's this book that helps us to remind us, you know, we are called at every age, not just a certain age, whether it's infancy or whether it's, you know, the last few years of our life, we are still called by God. And so part of this book says that vocation or calling, it is not a solo effort. It's not something that we do by ourselves. And so the writer goes on to say, the question of calling has traditionally begun not as my individual vocation, the way that it is commonly framed today, but as the common calling that all Christians share. Vocation is received in community, through community, and for the sake of community. Then she goes on to say, distinctiveness of each person is allowed to emerge at the same time the culture. So the culture that they are born into, that we are born into, that binds the person to a particular community. She writes, the Christian narrative is always told through culture, and it does not exist apart from it. Thus, the cultural interpretations of the primary narratives of a community will provide the stories through which calling is understood. So that's kind of a professor's way of saying our calling is connected in our culture. It defines us. It describes us. We can break away from it if we choose to, but we first have to acknowledge that it inherently is a part of who we are. And so we see that the story of Jesus is intertwined with the culture that is telling that story. So this is not just about the calling of Jesus, it's also the calling about us, humanity, the world. We often say in church that we are to be countercultural, right? that we are not to be of the world. And while that may be true, that's not a complete snapshot of us as Christians, that we are not to totally separate ourselves from the world, nor are we to condemn the world because we are supposed to be countercultural. So the church many times has said, you know, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Most of us have probably heard that. But also to remember that Jesus tells others, like in the Gospel of John, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. So how do we know the difference? How do we know when it is okay to immerse ourselves in the culture, to allow ourselves to be defined by it, to be a part of it, like starting a new sermon series, for example, to try to tell a story in a way which reaches the audience that you're trying to reach? And then when do we need to make sure that that same culture is not dictating our perceptions and our decisions? When do we need to speak out and say that that same culture is oppressing others in the process? What do we do to allow the culture to guide us, to form us, and to call us? And if it's not the culture that's doing that, then what is? Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. But let's be honest for a second. How many of us, if we were fishing one day, which I know is a thing that we like to do in Florida, so imagine that we're fishing and this guy who you never met, you've never seen before, comes up to your boat and says, follow me. How many of us would actually drop everything and follow this guy? Because we all teach about stranger danger, right? You're not supposed to follow somebody if you don't know who they are. But yet at the same time, we lift up a Lord who just got people to follow him, even though he never introduced himself. Now, there is obviously a lot more to it than that, but it brings to light a question that we need to ask ourselves. How can we follow Jesus if we first don't know who he is? If someone totally unconnected with any church, had never gone to church before, knew nothing about it, maybe would even like to keep it that way, and then somehow you and this person got talking about the subject of Jesus, and they asked, well, so who is this guy? How well would we be able to answer that question? Because that can be uncomfortable too, right? Some of you know the comedian Jim Gaffigan, and he talks about this. He says, you know, how many times has someone ever been comfortable when someone said, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus? Because most times we're like, yeah, I'd prefer if you didn't. It's an awkward question. So even though we know Jesus, or at least we think we do, and we try to share Jesus and who he is, that can be really awkward. Because when Jesus is mentioned, there's really only a few things that people think of. And actually, if we're honest, there's really only one thing that people think of when we say the name Jesus. That he died, right? That's immediately what most people think of. Jesus died for our sins. So you're off to a great start right then, because that makes people feel good, right? That Jesus died for my sins. Because I'm a sinner and I don't really like to be reminded about that. And to top it all off, I really haven't done a whole lot with Jesus dying for my sins. So it is really touchy to bring up the subject of who Jesus is to anyone else. The other touchy part can be when we are really faced with that question, and as a Christian and as a follower, if someone were to ask us, who is Jesus, do we really know what we would say? How would we articulate that? Where would we start? Do we know how to say who Jesus is to us more than just the standard he died for our sins answer? And what about how he was written and portrayed in the Gospels? What about what he taught and how he taught it? What he said and how he said it? What he did and how he did it? Not too long ago, back in Kansas, I had lunch with a pastor, and he had been in ministry for over 30 years. And you know, we were kind of talking about the identity of Jesus, and at one point he finally said to me, you know, it's only been in the last few years that I've really come to know who Jesus is. And I thought, if that's coming from a pastor who's been doing this longer than I had been alive at that point, it made me wonder, so how many other clergy feel this way? Because I have to admit, sometimes even I struggle with it. You know, who is Jesus really? I mean, I can talk about Jesus, but to me, as a person, who is he? Who is he really? And this is what we need to be able to ask ourselves, who is Jesus Christ to me? And so in this Easter season, perhaps we can discover that together. And so we start at the beginning, of course, the birth. Actually, this is before the birth. We are revealed the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So imagine doing this before 23andMe. You're given this long history, all these names, beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, tracing back Jesus' family lineage all the way back to Abraham, the father of nations. We hear that he is the son of David, the noble shepherd, warrior, king, servant of God. It is these connections which ensure the people that Jesus is the Messiah that everyone has been waiting for, and the Messiah who has been prophesied so often for so many generations. So one of the prime themes of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the personal fulfillment of the Jewish law and the prophecy. So in order for that to happen, Jesus has to be connected with all these other characters and heroes, you know, people who they've been reading about and studying about and hearing stories about for their entire lives. Jesus is connected to the past of the people. So these stories have been told and retold, and their history have been studied for hundreds of years. And now finally, all of that is being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. So it is important for the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is not only born of the Holy Spirit, but that he has a biological connection to all of these ancestors of the Old Testament. So this is why it's so important to the theology that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. So the fully human part is to show that Jesus' humanity is not just about how he is able to not be affected by sin, you know, the way that all other humans are, but it's also to show how he comes from the past of other Jewish ancestors, other Jewish heroes. So that's not to say that I'm going to go through all of these names, because I know how fun that's going to be, but sorry. However, if you know these names, and everybody did at the time, if you were to go through these names and see them or hear them, you would have a connection. You would know who every single one of these people are. And so to the Jewish people, this was really important to hear. So names that we probably all recognize, Abraham, Isaac, Solomon, David, Jacob, these names are to let us know that Jesus is not just any Messiah. He is their Messiah. And as the Jewish community is told that Jesus is their Messiah and Savior, of course, we discover that he is much more than that. He is not just here for the Jewish people. He is here. He is the Savior, the Messiah for all people. And so to show this, both Jesus and the gospel stories use approaches which would speak not just to Jewish people, but also to Greeks and to Gentiles. In other words, all non-Jewish people. So by the time the Gospels were written, they were distributed to a wider audience. So you have Jewish and non-Jewish people who have been marrying each other, integrating in each other's families and cultures because the Roman Empire continues to spread. And so all of these different ideas and customs, they start blending together as the people are blending. And so as people are married into families, customs and cultures start to mix together, and then so do people's stories, their backgrounds, their past. So the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these actually come after Paul's letters. They're not that way in the New Testament, right? The New Testament starts out with the Gospels and then the letters, but actually it's the reverse. Paul's letters come first, and then the Gospels come about a generation and a half later. So as Paul's letters and ministry were about how Jewish people and non-Jewish people were to live together and worship Christ together in the midst of their different points of view, the Gospels continue to do the same thing, but showing how it happened in their history. Because in all of this, Jesus is born. Jesus is born into this history and into this kind of new blending together of different customs and different cultures, you know, different people coming together. Jesus is born right in the midst of that with all of his Jewish connection, but also to an ever-growing Greek non-Jewish population. So the first chapter of Matthew is kind of a previous look at everything that has happened up until this present time. And now the birth of Jesus continues and fulfills what all of his ancestors have been building toward and looking forward to. If we are to see Jesus for the first time, it might be helpful to first be reminded of all the people who came before him, all that they did, all that they worked for, who they were, how God had called them. And now we see why God is calling Jesus, who brought all of that history with him. So as it says, after all of these ancestors are named, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So we see in Matthew why Jesus is born to Joseph. Joseph is the last, latest in this line of noble ancestors. So we see that there's that biological connection because of Joseph. So why Mary? Why a virgin? Christian theology teaches us that being born through a human, but not because of a human, is a way to show that Jesus is not affected by human sin the way all of us are. Because, again, the belief was you pass that on through biological means. You inherently are sinful as a person because you carry that with you, just like every other genetic inheritance that you receive. So as we may know, there are many ancient Greek stories that talk about, someone special being born of a virgin or being born of humanity. So in this Greek context, these people would be familiar with the story of Hercules, for example. For us, that might be the most famous example of, this superpowered person being born both by God and by humans. So the story helps to build a bridge across both the Jewish and the Greek culture. And we see that Jesus is born for more than just one people. Right? It's not just about the Israelites. It's not just about the Jewish community. It's about all people. So that's part of the history. But what about Jesus's story? What about his story? How does it speak to us today? How does the birth of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew help us to know who Jesus is? So we see that Jesus has a past. He has a foundation. He is a part of something. We see where Jesus comes from. Knowing where we come from is important to some of us. We want to know our history and our heritage. Maybe it seems boring to us sometimes, especially as kids, when the grown-ups of our family, they pass around all those black and white photos, telling the same stories over and over again. My parents had this entire wall that was filled of photos of people who had been dead for years and years and years. I had no idea who they were. And when they told me the stories, it was just in one ear and out the other. But now that I've gotten older, I wish I had listened better. Because now I have a better grasp and understanding that in those stories, in their stories, is my story. I literally wouldn't be here if it wasn't for those people who came before me. And so sometimes, as Melissa said in her sermon, sometimes we introduce ourselves by talking about our familial past, right? Oh, I'm so-and-so, and I'm the daughter of so-and-so, or I'm the son of so-and-so, I'm so-and-so's uncle. And sometimes that's when someone recognizes who we are, right? So it's a reminder that it's not just about us. It's about the people who come before us. It's the people who we have connections with that sometimes allow us to make new connections with other people. Some of us want to know about our history to strengthen us. Others of us may wish to forget our past, maybe because of the pain it causes. Some wish to know because they don't. Some of us wish to know because we want to get away from it, right? Some of us just don't want to know at all. So how can we know about our past? How can we allow it to shape our present? And how can we do so in a positive way? In knowing who came before us, perhaps we can better understand ourselves. So if we know the history of our ancestors and our relatives, perhaps that gives us a better understanding of who we are, of where we come from, of maybe why we have the quirks that we do, or maybe things that we didn't understand about ourselves at the time. Maybe we do when we finally hear those stories about who came before us. So for example, in that long list of names, you have not a name, but the wife of Uriah. Does anybody remember who the wife of Uriah was? Bathsheba, that's right. One of the things I've always been curious about is what happened when Jesus asked Joseph or Mary or whoever, tell me about that. Tell me about that story about King David. You don't want to know that story. So see, one of the things that's important about the list of names is if you know the history, those names are really important. So instead of saying Bathsheba, we're just given the wife of Uriah. So right there, what you're being told is the history is trying to cover up something. I've always wondered, Jesus as a boy, you know, whenever he heard that story, did that help impact his ministry? Knowing the mistake, the grave, the horrible decision that King David himself made, did that help him to understand how it is that we all make mistakes? We all make bad choices. We are all sinful. Was maybe hearing that story a way that shaped how Jesus gave grace and love and mercy to all people? How did the stories of Jesus' family shape who he was and therefore how he saw other people and then reached out to other people? Seeing Jesus in this way, both again and for the first time, hopefully helps us to see why Jesus ministers the way he does, as we will continue to see in this series. And so as we encounter the story of Jesus, he also has to encounter some of those trials and some of those hardships himself. So for instance, next week we will be looking at Jesus journeying into the wilderness. And what does that mean? For Jesus having to go through this process of mystery, of chaos, maybe of fear, of vulnerability. What happens when Jesus is faced with uncertainty and even temptation? As we see how he faces these realities, realities that, by the way, we must all face ourselves at one time or another, we will see Jesus is not someone who instantly overcomes all of these trials. Sometimes he struggles. He struggles as we do when we are met with these hardships. Perhaps it will be part of who Jesus is that we will see for the first time how maybe Jesus is not that different from us, how we are not that different from him, and that knowing our past is just as important as how we project ourselves in the present. One of my professors in seminary during chapel worship would always make sure that the elements were not covered up after the meal was over, because he would say to us as a reminder of what has happened, this is our past. And it is our past because we just participated in a present together. This shows us that something has happened. The bread has been broken. Pieces of it are now missing. But we are coming into a future where the table is going to be reset again. And hopefully we are able to invite those along the way to let them know that this table is open to them as well. That is our future. The future of the kingdom of God is a table that says all are welcome to participate and partake. And we don't cover it up. Our past is filled with brokenness, yes. We experience brokenness still in the present, but we are going toward a future that says the kingdom of God is in the midst of that brokenness. And brokenness does not define who we are. God defines who we are. That is the story of Jesus Christ, and it is a story that we will relearn and rediscover once again as we discover for ourselves who Jesus Christ is. So let us go out into the world with new eyes, seeing Jesus again for the first time, and let us go in peace. Amen.